Malachi chapter 1. Imagine everyone in here, except maybe the little ones, have heard the phrase run of the mill. You know what that means, right? Run of the mill is, it's common, it's unspectacular, it's ordinary. To use a common phrase, it's meh. It's just nothing special. The phrase run of the mill literally refers to when material was run through a mill before being sorted for its quality. So it was just the common output, nothing special. Routine, the routine output. May God help us that our worship and service to Him will never be run of the mill and just common and routine. Whatever it is we're doing, I appreciate Chuck there at the table with those reminders. There is a danger that partaking of the Lord's Supper on a regular basis could become run of the mill to me. Because I do it on a regular basis. I could just go through the motions. I appreciate that. There's nothing ordinary about that. Make sure we remember that. Very good reminders. Malachi 1. Do you remember that there were priests under the law of Moses whose worship had become routine? It had become run of the mill. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts to the priest who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? They were worshiping without reverence. They had lost proper respect for him. And even they are thinking, well, you got to be kidding. How have we done this? Well, he tells them, verse 7. You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. And of course, the answer to all those questions is, of course not. There's no way he would accept those things. They were offering whatever. Whatever. God has never accepted whatever. He's always wanted that which is given to him to be well thought out, to be with purpose and with reverence. Turn to Leviticus 22. He wants us to consider his part, to purposely set aside his part for him. Leviticus 22. Referring to sacrifices that are to be made to him, we could, really starting in verse 17, let's start in 19. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, to fulfill his vow, or a free will offering from the cattle or to the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. Those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Of course, this would go directly into what the priests of Malachi's day were doing. They were completely violating this. But the point there that he's making, and I know he's giving us specifics, there's a general point that's being made. Think about what you're giving and how you're giving it. Don't give junk. Don't give mindlessly. You could even give good things and be doing it without even thinking about it. Don't do that, God says. Pay attention. Make sure you're focused on what you're doing and why you're doing it. God has always given us good things. He's given us the very best. Chuck reminded us of that as we think about Christ's death. Do we think of how good a giver He is when we give as we've been prospered? He is the very best giver. Do I think about that when I'm giving to Him? Consider some things. Go ahead and turn to Acts 17. Consider the act of giving to God as an expression of worship. And just think about some things. We worship God when we show reverence, we show awe, we show devotion and love for God in the ways that He's prescribed. Sometimes in Scripture, we see worship shown through the giving of gifts. Now, I want to start with this in Acts 17. God is entirely self-sufficient. I should never think he needs anything of me. He absolutely does not need anything from me. Acts 17. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And I bring this up. The pagans of Greece and Rome, when they offered to their false gods, one of the reasons they did is because they believed that their gods grew weak when they didn't receive those sacrifices. They believed that those sacrifices empowered their gods. They actually needed those offerings that were made. Paul is saying, God's not like that. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need mankind. You know, he was God before man ever existed. He's actually God before time even existed. Wrap your head around that one and see where it goes. It's incredible. He doesn't need us, but he is very, very interested in his people being good at giving. He is pleased when we give. Turn to Hebrews 5. Under the law of Moses, offerings made to God were seen as gifts. Hebrews 5, verse 1. Says, therefore, every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in the things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. You remember when the wise men came to greet and to worship the child Jesus? They brought gifts with them as a show of that devotion to the Lord. They fell down and worshiped him. They presented gifts to him. Giving serves as both a gift and a sacrifice. And think about the Old Testament examples. Go back to the very beginning, to Cain and Abel. We see man coming before God and saying, Lord, this is for you. This is what you've asked for, and I am giving it back to you. And this is a way of saying thanks. This is a way of honoring you by giving it back to you. You remember how the writer of Hebrews said that Abel gave by faith? His sacrifice was done by faith. To be done by faith means that you do it according to the way God has prescribed. Remember working with a lady, and I don't know how in the world we got on the subject, but she started talking about Cain and Abel. She said, you know, I just don't think it's fair. And I said, what do you mean? She said, I just don't think it's fair that God liked what Abel offered and he rejected what Cain offered. It just wasn't right. And I can't understand what the difference was. And I said, why don't we look at Hebrews 11. Let's do that now. Go to Hebrews 11. Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And even now, he still speaks through what he did. The key term here is by faith. Why did God accept Abel's and reject Cain's? Because he had told him what he wanted. The only way you and I can do anything by faith is if God has told us what he wants and we do it based on what he says. So the fact that Abel did it by faith means, did God tell them what he wanted? He absolutely did. And Abel came before him and said, Lord, you said you wanted this. Here you go. And Cain said, Lord, I got you this instead. That's the problem. And that's why one was accepted and one was rejected. It's a sacrifice because we incur the loss of the gift being given. There's some things if our gift is nothing to us, if it means nothing to us, we can't say it's a sacrifice. And I'll be honest with you, if I gave 2 pennies, it would not be a sacrifice. It wouldn't faze me. I would have no idea that they were even gone. It wouldn't impact me in any way at all. Therefore, it's not really a sacrifice. However, the giving of 2 coins was very much a sacrifice to the poor widow in Mark chapter 12. Turn there. Mark 12, verse 41. Two pennies. I can find more than that walking through the parking lot in Walmart. It doesn't faze me. But this woman, 2 coins was a very big deal for her. Mark chapter 12, look at verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury, saw how the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which make a quadrant. So he called to his disciples, he called his disciples to himself, and he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." She didn't give out of abundance like everybody else had. She gave, it says in the New King James, her whole livelihood. Do you think she noticed that those two mites were missing? Oh, she knew. She was well aware. It was a sacrifice to her. And when I give to the Lord, is it a sacrifice? Do I miss it? And what I mean, not in the sense that, oh, I long to have it back. Oh, man, I wish I hadn't given that. But in the sense, I know it's gone. It does affect me. But I gladly give it because I know that it's something that is pleasing to Him. Giving of our means is a sacrificial part of our service to God. It is unfortunate. We have seen so many abuse giving that sometimes when a sermon on giving is presented, we tense up. You know, we get a little nervous. We hear stories about televangelists that fleece people for money and then fly off in their multi-million dollar jets. You've heard it. I've heard it. Stories like that make us jaded. Before I obeyed the gospel, the church I was a part of spent an entire Sunday morning service raising $10,000 for a pump to power a fountain in front of the building because the old pump just didn't shoot the water high enough. A whole worship service dedicated to raising $10,000 for a pump. Now, guys, I didn't know anything about Scripture then. But even then, I sat there. I was mad. I sat there thinking, are you kidding me? $10,000 for a decoration? What does this have to do with God? What does it have to do with teaching anybody about Jesus? But examples like that and experiences like that, they'll jade us. So anytime giving is mentioned, we're like, Let me just say this. And it bothered me. Even after I obeyed the gospel, I would hear a lesson on giving and I would start to feel tense. I'd be like, oh, just because people do the wrong things, the wrong way, for the wrong reason, shouldn't keep me from doing things the right way for the right reason. I can't let that mess my service up. Matthew, I guess it was a few months ago now, he was speaking before the collection was taken up. And he said this. He said, "Yes, our God is a spiritual God. He desires worship in spirit and in truth. But He's given us an act of worship that is a way of giving back to Him from the physical blessings He's given to us." That is wonderful insight from a wise young man. I appreciate it very, very much. What a privilege to be able to give God something. And not just anything, but something that He wants. And something that I can give Him. We know God doesn't need anything. We've established that. But look at Luke 6, verse 38. I have it here for you. He doesn't need anything, but man, He wants His people to be giving people. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." When we give presents, isn't it nice when you give somebody exactly what they want? And you know it too, don't you? When you give somebody exactly what they wanted, their eyes light up, they get excited. You know the difference. God wants us to give to the work of His church from the blessings that He's given to us. Our giving is a direct reflection of our hearts. Turn to Philippians 4. We studied this recently. Paul says as much to the Philippians. Philippians 4. We'll look at verses 17 and 18. I'll also have it up here for you. Our giving is a direct reflection of our hearts. Writing to the Philippians, he says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account." In other words, it's not so much the gift itself I desire, but it's what the gift and your willingness to give it says about you. What it says about your growth and your heart. That's what I seek. You notice in the next verse, the gift that was sent to Paul is described. It looks like it's right out of Leviticus. Notice the description given. "Indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you." Now notice, "a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." It sounds like what we read back in Leviticus. It is pleasing. It makes Him happy when things are given with that heart. Bobby read for us in Psalm 66. I'm not going to read that whole thing again. I appreciate him doing that. But I am going to read the last point that's made there. Psalm 66. He started in verse 13, talking about, "I'll go into your house with burnt offerings." I will offer burnt sacrifices of the fat of animals. Verse 16 is what I really want. This person giving all of these things and all of these sacrifices. Notice the heart in verse 16. Come and hear all you who fear God, and I will declare what He has done for my soul. I am giving these things. I am giving these things unto Him. Come and let me tell you what He has done for me. It is a gift given back with absolute thanksgiving and honor and reverence for God. God gets excited when His faithful give well. He knows how to give well. When we do it, it's just one more way that we're striving to imitate Him. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians 16. Let's talk about the heart's role in our giving. First Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so must you do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, here you have an apostle of God giving a command. Now I know, sometimes people balk. When you say it like that. And they say, oh, no, wait, don't call it a command because of what's said in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, that we're not to do it of necessity or by compulsion. Don't call it a command. Just stay with me. Hang on. Look, it is a command. There's absolutely no question that this is a command. Read it again. Concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches. The Greek word there is diatasso, which means to order or to appoint. It's absolutely a command. But that in no way negates what's said in 2 Corinthians 9. It in no way offsets that. It's not an either or situation. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. It's just a few pages over. He speaks to them about how you reap and sow bountifully. Sowing bountifully will reap bountifully. And in verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. The command is given, but the key to it is the heart. The key is the heart that it's being done with, just like every other aspect of worship and service that we give unto God. I'll give you some examples. I've been commanded to sing. This is something God wants. If I'm not making melody in my heart with a desire to praise God, what is that singing? It is worthless. It is noise unto God. What if I had the attitude of, did Andy really put 6 songs up there? Doesn't he know we normally do 5? What is he kidding? Is my worship and song acceptable? If I'm looking at it like that? Am I offering it from the heart, or am I just offering it from my watch and trying to get out of here as quickly as I can? Are we to sing praises unto God? Yes. But if I don't do it with that heart and desire to praise Him, it's worthless. It is absolutely worthless. How about this? If my heart's right, I won't see it as a chore. I long to do it. And I will love being around you when you do it. What person who loves God wouldn't want to praise Him in song? What person? Let's think about another one. We have been commanded to remember the Lord's death. Chuck read this for us already in Matthew 26. Instructions are given. Would you say that? Would you say that instructions are given in Matthew 26? Guys, instructions are given with the intention of instructions being followed. That is just the way it is. You don't give instructions and say, well, I'll just, maybe somebody will look at it. He gave it so it would be done. But how important is the heart in the Lord's Supper? What if my attitude is, oh man, are we doing this again? Do we have to do this every week? Is that acceptable unto the Lord? We know that it's not. I don't got to take the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I get to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. I get to remember the sacrifice that He made for me. I get to think about what all that means for my soul and my eternity. I get to do that. That's a huge difference than just doing something because I think, well, it's got to be done. I get to see God's immeasurable love on the cross I get to say thank you. What person who loves God wouldn't want to do that? We know that we're to pray. We're to pray without ceasing. Our heart makes or breaks the effectiveness of this. You know, sometimes before we start, I lead a prayer from up here. What if somebody's heart was, did the preacher just lead a prayer from the pulpit? Doesn't he know we have an opening prayer and a closing prayer? What is his problem? Is he throwing in another one? Not acceptable. The heart is key. Let me just do it again. I get to go before the throne of God and talk to the Creator. I get to tell Him about my worries and my concerns. I get to ask Him for His help. Again, what person who loves God wouldn't want to do that? Wouldn't look forward to being able to do that. The command aspect does tell us what God wants. It does. But if it's not done with a heart of love and reverence, it's not really worship. Never has been. We are Malachi 1 all over again if our hearts are not right. New group of priests, same worthless service to God. Got to be careful with this. Well, let's think about this. I get to take part in the work of the Lord. Do you believe in helping needy saints? Do I believe in helping saints who are in need? I do. And do I want to take part in that? I do. Then I will be thrilled to give, because I know that's what's going to be done from this group's collection. I know that there are saints, when they are in need, who will be relieved through the gift that I get to contribute as a part of. That excites me. That inspires me to want to do it. Does it excite you? Do you believe in the gospel being preached? I think you do. Do you believe in supporting those who preach it? I do. I believe in both of those. Do you want to be a part of that? I do. When I give, I know that some of this collection is going to go towards supporting the preaching of the gospel, not only here, but in other places. Because of the gift, there will be lost souls in other places too who hear the gospel. And there will be saints in other places who are edified because of the truth. Do you want to be part of that? I do. Very much. And that's just one more way that I get to be part of that work and that plan. We're not given a monetary amount. We're not given a percentage such as the Old Testament tithe. But look what we are given. I think we can figure it out. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians 9. I have it up here for you too. Look at the guidelines that are here. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What is bountiful? A bountiful feast is an abundant one. We know what that word means. Look at the next. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. It's not grudging. It's an honor. It's an honor and a privilege to be able to give and be a part of that work. I know it makes God happy. I want to be part of it. And then that last, for God loves a cheerful giver. It gives me joy because I know it gives Him joy. All these things work together. This makes sense. This isn't hard. With these traits in mind, love will propel me on to give as I should. It will. Now, you're there in 2 Corinthians 9. Go back one chapter to 2 Corinthians 8. Because here you have an excellent example of people who had this heart. The churches of Macedonia, which I believe would have included Philippi and Thessalonica. Notice the state they're in. This is 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 2, that in a great trial of affliction, so they're having their own problems, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. We talk about having fellowship with the saints. Here's one way to do it. Supplying for their needs. That's one way to do it. But did you catch that? They got their own problems there in Macedonia. They honestly don't have enough to give. But they did what anyway? They gave it anyway. Because they wanted to. Did they believe in what Paul was doing? They did. And they begged him, take it. And Paul, you could almost see Paul saying, look, guys, you keep it, you need it. Take it, Paul, and use it for what it needs to be used for. That's their attitude. Look at 5. I mean, this is the summation of it all. Not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. How were they able to give so freely and with such a pure heart? Because they had given themselves to the Lord first. That's how it works in every aspect of service. Think about what you're doing when you give. You remember God's displeasure with the priest in Malachi's day? They were going through the motions. They weren't preparing. They didn't focus on what they were doing. They were just whatever. Run of the mill. When we give, it ought to be well thought out. We ought to prepare ahead of time. Something that I've tried to do, Sasha and I give by check. Saturday night, I just try to get away from everybody. And when I'm writing it out, just say, "Thank you. God, you are a good giver. Help me to be better. Help me to be more like you. Teach me to be better. Thank you for what you've done for me." And it's not a long prayer, but it gives me a time to think about what I'm doing. Can you just go through the motions? Can you just toss some cash in a plate? Can you just write a check and you do it in your sleep and just toss? That's never been acceptable. Do we think about it? Do we appreciate Him for it? Giving us the opportunity to be part of this work that the church has given. Lord, you're a good giver. Help me to be more like you. I'm going to give you an example. I mentioned by check, and by no means is that a necessity that you give by check. A lot of people do. This was something that was shown to me years ago, and it stuck with me. Every part of a check has implications on the how and the why of our giving. Let me just show you. You'll see what I mean. You're looking at a check. You look at the date. What's the date? First day of the week. First day of the week. The day on which saints in the first century laid by in store as they were prospered. And it's the day in which we as saints, through that authority, lay by in store as we've been prospered. Who is it to? It's to the Eastside Church of Christ, that local congregation. You'll notice that the church is a lowercase c. I do that on purpose. Because I don't ever want to think of it as a title. I want to think of it as a description. It is the church that belongs to Christ that meets on the east side of Noonan. That's how I think of this group. I don't ever think of it as just some business, just some corporation. It is a group of people who belong to Christ. Now, what are they to do? Remember in 1 Corinthians 16? Storing up. That literally means to lay by in the treasury. The word is thesaurizoun, if you want to know the Greek. To set by in the treasury. Why? What for? Well, you got the little 4 section down there. For the work of the local church. We know collections were made to support needy saints. We see that in 1 Corinthians 16. We know that saints sent gifts to help in the preaching of the gospel. We see that in Philippians chapter 4. About the amount. Does that have something to do with this whole thing? Proportionate, right? As we have been prospered. He doesn't give us an exact number. Base it on our individual situation. I should never wonder about what you give because our situations aren't the same. It's proportionate to how I've been prospered. Do I give it that way? For it should be done individually by children of God. If I've been blessed financially, then I should give back. I should want to give back. Now again, husband and wife, what should they do? Should they talk about this? Is this something you should have a conversation about with your spouse? It absolutely is. This is something we should think about and plan together. And if both of us have been blessed financially, well, we should give. We should want to give and be part of the work. What if we have a teenage son or daughter who is a Christian? They have a part-time job. Should they give? Yes. Have they been blessed financially? They should want to give. Son, here's an opportunity to be part of the work of the local group. This is one thing that you can do. Going beyond that, I need to start developing now a heart of giving in my children. I need to start it now, even though they're not Christians. I want them to desire to be part of the work of this local body. I want them to desire it now. For them to do that, they're going to have to see Daddy desiring it first. It'll all start with me. And with their mother, of course. This is the last part. This is my favorite. We're missing one on here, aren't we? missing the signature. That signature is my approval of everything else. Right? When I sign my name, what is it? It is literally my seal. I approve this. Which means I'm not doing it begrudgingly or out of necessity. I am looking back and thinking, God, you've done this for me. Here's one thing that I can give to help the work that you've given to your local church to do. I gladly do it. Thank you for letting me do it. That shows our approval. That shows the cheerfulness that we're to have. Certainly, that attitude will make our Lord happy. Turn back to 2 Corinthians 8. If you're not already there. I want to be better at giving. Not only in a monetary sense. I want to be better at giving of myself. Of my time. Of whatever few abilities I may have. I want to be better at giving of them. We'll talk more about that as the year progresses. I strive to grow in every other aspect of service to the Lord. Am I striving to grow in this? Am I striving to get better at this? This is one way that I can do the work He's given me to do. If I'm going to get better at it, what am I going to have to do? 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. Not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us by the will of God. Have you given yourself to the Lord?